All right.
Morning.
Morning.
It's good to be here. This is like I'm halfway Missourian after all these trips down here. About a month ago, my son got married. We had to come down a little south of here and be part of that. And then a couple weeks ago, we were down in St. Clair area, a little east of here. And here we are again. So I don't know if you have like ID tags that you hand out to frequent flyers, but you hook me up with that. I think it was 1994, if my wife and I are thinking right. It was September or October of 1994 when we were first here. Our oldest was about this old, and now he's about this old and got his own family. A lot has changed, but I never have forgotten just the blessing of being able to be with this church back in all those days. How many of you were here back then? Just a handful. I don't know if that even remember, you know, if there's any cognizant remembrance in you or not of that time frame when we were here. But what a blessing to see God's work still go on. Amen. I was thinking about this morning, the word revival starts with understanding that we had to have what we might call vival in order to have revival. That's to be something there. If there's nothing there, there's nothing to kindle or stir or manifest. And out of that, we find the Word of God has ample material, ample evidence of what God can do in the heart of mankind. So I'm going to take my Bible this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and you're welcome to join me as we just consider the Word of God here. We won't read much to begin our journey, but we'll dig into this a little deeper as we get going. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened." If you just stop and think about that for a minute. "You hath he quickened." The word quickened obviously is comparative. It's going to be real quickly found in this verse. "Who were dead." So quickened is made alive. Who were dead. Now, I can't do that. You can't do that. But I have a God who can take dead bones and put flesh on there, put breath in that flesh. He can make life out of death. Right. Amen. "You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll just ponder this and following for a few minutes this morning. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege to consider just for a few moments today the miracle of quickening, of you bringing life, of you granting eternity with that sort of life. It's not a limited or incapable, measured life. Lord, it's eternal, it's forever, it's everything. And so, Lord, help us this morning as we ponder this. I pray that you'd guide the preaching and the hearing both of your word. And Lord, that you would help us to understand where revival does sprout from in this area of what we read in Ephesians 2. Lord, bless your word today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revival. Revival. Without revival, there's no tomorrow. Without quickening, there's no today. So these two are very, very connected, this idea of life and reviving that life. It's very, very imperative that we understand where we came from and where the Lord intends for each one of us to never forget. I believe if you look at the book of Ephesians, you'll realize this is written to the church at Ephesus. It's written to a group of people who no doubt already understand salvation. They understand their first love, as we read in Revelation later. They left their first love, but they must have at that beginning introduction to life in the religion sense of what Paul's dealing with them on, they must have understood what salvation was, and they were trying to understand the responsibility of being a New Testament church, and that's what the book of Ephesians covers. But this particular aspect is so helpful for us to realize that even saved people, Christians, need to go back and remember where we came from, where we were, and where God miraculously took us. If you go over to the book of, and hold a hand there, because we're going to spend almost all of our time in Ephesians, but there's a verse over in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says kind of the opposite idea of this. In verse 9, it says in Romans 8, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." And then there's a phrase that ought to catch every single child of God and every visitor, every family member, every soul. It says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." This whole concept of alive and energy for the Lord and serving the Lord and having the Spirit and the evidence of the Lord, that's all very valuable, but if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his at all. What a terrible thought to realize what it means to be without Christ. Amen. And in, we go back into Ephesians chapter 2, it's summed up this way. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." Who were dead. I want to deal with this morning, and I don't know necessarily that it needs a title or a line of introduction in that sense, but I think it's valuable to remember how lost you really were. How lost it really was to be lost. What that dead looked like. Verse 2 begins to unfold it. I want to show you some things in this that a lost person absolutely cannot do. Verse 2 illustrates it. It says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." There's a whole line of life that dead walked in, if I could say it that way, that dead were governed by, that the dead were absolutely driven unto. How did they get there? How does that course or that prince or that old authority, how's that happen? Well, verse 1 simply says, you're dead. You're dead. To be dead means there's no life. It's not about a personality issue. It's about the absence of volition or will or life or push. There's none. It's dead. And it says in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So that death was inside or in the control of these two issues. One was trespasses. You know what trespass means, right? It means going where you're not supposed to go, right? You know, I shouldn't go there, but I went there anyway. You were dead in trespasses. You know what sins are, don't you? It's the opposite. It says, I want to go there, and somehow I keep missing the mark. So these two areas, one is trespasses, don't ever go there, and somehow we're dead in that. We keep going there. And the other is, you need to do this, and somehow we find, like Paul said in Romans 8, to will is present with me, but to do it I find not. The how-to I find not. And this tension between these show us what a lost person, they simply can't do, because verse 1 says they're dead in trespasses in sin. So let's break this down and just consider it for a moment. To be dead in trespasses indicates that no matter what I desired to do as a lost man, I kept doing wrong. No matter what I decide, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think those thoughts. I'm not going to say those things. I'm not going to act that way or perhaps be motivated by those things. No matter what I did, Bible says, this isn't like a Baptist thing, this is a Bible thing, amen? It ought to be a Baptist thing. But it just simply says, no, you know what? You're dead in that. It doesn't matter if you're raised in church or if you're raised in the bar. It really makes no difference. You are dead in trespasses. Behavioral flaws could never be cured. Oh, we could change perhaps how they looked. You know, I quit smoking, I started something else. We could change what it felt like, but we could not fix it. We were dead. Inside of, entrapped in, under the authority of trespassing. And then it goes on, says, and sin. So again, very similarly, no matter what I tried, I'd continually miss the mark. I'd continually never be right enough. Romans chapter 7, the Bible I referenced it, but I just want to read that with our own eyes in Romans 7 and verse 18, where Paul says this, as a saved man, he makes this comment. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth," how many good things?
No
good thing. He knows this as a saved man with a lost body that's not yet been redeemed. He knows that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. If death is a representation of what being lost is all about, then we have to understand that it is a consuming arena. There's no ability or no volition, again, of what we call life. There's none of that. It's just simply no good thing. It was as though, as a lost person, it made no difference what you thought or wanted to do. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Nothing you could do about it. You couldn't go to church enough to fix it. You couldn't read your Bible enough to feel good, like, well, I got that thing worked out. You couldn't pray deep enough. You might have sobbed while you prayed. You might have even been sincere while you prayed, and you found out, I can't do anything about this. You may have got baptized. You may have put things under your tongue and thought grand thoughts about a Savior when you did it. And you find out, you know what, there's not a thing I could do. The things that I wasn't supposed to do, I kept when no one was watching, when no one was hounding me and observing me, I'd fall again. I'd trespass again and again and again. And the things I decided, I'm going to do this, the mark that I knew was to be found, I couldn't get there. Isaiah 64 says it this way, and I know these are familiar verses. I'm trying to lay down a groundwork for our thinking that I think can help us in this whole issue of revival. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the Bible says it this way, "But we are all as an unclean thing." That's all of us. Yeah, but I go to Calvary Baptist. No, that's all of us. But I, you know, my parents raised me right. Well, good, but that's still all of us. It says, "And all our righteousnesses," that means the things we do that are right, we think, like this is a good thing. This was I didn't miss the mark. I did good on this one. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. You just take out that volition or that moment, and you give it 24 hours, and we're back to the same old what we were before. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And the point I just want to get you to kind of wrap your mind around just for a few minutes is that all lost people, this is how they are. This is who each one of us were. That we didn't have some sort of leg up because we, you know, we had a good parent or a good nation or a good understanding or a good Bible beginning. This is all of us. The very best we had was still dead. That's like the best we could do. When we really geared up and said, "I'm going to do it this time," we're still dead. Dead in trespasses in sins. Philippians 2, notice what Paul says here, if you would. Philippians 2, I'm sorry, let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 9, Paul says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." You see, Paul understood there's my own righteousness, which is of the law. And it was, in his mind, it was like dung. He said, "I don't want that. The value of that is nothing." That's religion. He says, "Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul understood, back when I was lost and I was religious and I had a trespass or a sin, I was dead in those. He said, "I don't want to be. I don't want to perfect that. I don't want to go back and perfect what any lost person can do." Amen? He said, "I want to be found that way. I want to be found in him, having his righteousness." Amen? I think what Paul's saying is, being saved and looking back on being lost, he said, there's no value there. Revival is a remembrance of what it meant to be vived. I'm using a strange word, but you understand. Revival's that understanding of, I'm glad I'm alive. I remember who I was. Paul continually encouraged people of faith like you to go back and ask two questions. One, are you saved? Have you been born again? And then two, if you have, why would you ever want to go back to that? That's like a dog returning to the vomit. I mean, really understanding that indicates that I don't ever want to taste that flavor again. Amen. There was as if Paul was understanding there's zero value in his own abilities. He said, not mine own righteousness. It's as though he realized no matter how good I was still dead. Now, how much I tried to pretty it up and, as they say now, put lipstick on a pig. You know, it's the idea is I could do nothing with it. The intrinsic was still dead. No matter how righteous it looked on the outside, it was still dead. And I would just suggest that hasn't changed at all. What Paul's saying back in those early days is still the same today. We have those who are born in sin, whether they were born in a church like this or a bar like down the middle, right outside the front gate somewhere. You know, it's the idea is that it doesn't matter where you came from, you were all born dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. So quickly, what every lost person cannot do is really easy. They can't live. They can't live. And what I've found personally is I've found in churches like this, there's a lot of life-giving opportunities across the pulpit. And a lot of decisions get made that are happening right down here, maybe at an altar, maybe in my pew in my heart. And about 10 steps out the door, I realize I don't have it. Made commitments that I can't live. And I would suggest to you that is indicative of what all lost people have. Now, revival revives that. But without revival, without that true life-giving salvation, then there can be none of that. And I'd ask you this morning just to consider for a moment, if you're saved, just remember what it was to be lost. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, and ask yourself a simple question, do I want to go back there? Do I want to go back to that time where I sat in church and everything was blurry? Where everything was glazed over? Everything was just monotone like the preacher was just preaching without any inflection? Because that's religion. Is that what I want to go back to? Or do I want to have that, what she just sang about, just Holy Spirit come in and do something? Stir inside of me, blow over those embers, and ask yourself, if you're saved here this morning, ask yourself, do I really want to be re-initiated into what that living condition was all about? Lost person cannot be alive. A saved person can, but they have to decide to. Second thing we notice, and we referenced it in verse 2, it shows kind of what the lost person they have to do. Like this is all they got. It says in verse 2, wherein in time past, aren't you glad that's all past tense? Verse 1, 2, and 3, I'm so glad. When you're saved, you can look back and say, I'm so glad that's who I was, but that's not who I am anymore. But all this past tense, he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, the word walk indicates this is not just like a simple walk in the park. This is like an occupation, if you would. It's our habit. It's our lifestyle. It's what we do. And so it says in verse 2, ye walked according or in accord with. The people down the street walked right beside us and we just walked together like we all did this. This is what we did. Every day, we walked according to the course of this world. Now, there's three things that are mentioned. One's the course of this world. Second, the prince of the power of the air. And then third is that spirit that worketh. And each one of those are significant. But first, that first area, we walked according to the course of this world. The word course indicates that there's a, it's like a riverbed. There's a course that this world is taking. We were on that course. We walked on that course. That was our life. We'd get up in the morning and go to work and make some money and come back and pay the bills and go to bed. And we just did what every other lost person did. We walked according to the course of this world. You know what? You couldn't stop doing that. Every lost person had to do that. Amen. Say, well, I tried not to. I tried to be different. You'd probably find you're about as different as your neighbor. They thought they were pretty unique too. We all had that individual hair color, but we kind of went the same direction. Amen. In fact, at the end of it, you go to a graveyard and they all look the same there too. It's all kind of the same. Kind of out of a hospital room, end up in a graveyard, and what happened between there is a little dash, and they all look about the same. That's what lost people do. They just walk according to the course of this world. The same course that the world takes. Verse 2 goes on, says, according to the prince of the power of the air. So here's where we get to get scary or begin to understand that course is something we don't have any design on. It's not like we're like, you know what, when I grow up, I'm going to do this. No, Satan's the one saying, you know what, when you grow up, you're going to be this. Here's where the course is going to take you and you're going to be a part of it. Congratulations. Amen. Why? Well, I'm going to do something different. No, you can't because you're dead. Well, no, I'm going to set a mark. Well, you'll miss it because you're dead in sins. Well, I'm not going to do that because it goes into trespassing arenas. No, you mark it down, you'll do that. Ladies and gentlemen, we're seeing in our culture today a Romans 1 emphasis opening up where people with rational sense are doing things absolutely irrational. And we were like, how could they do that? This is how. There is a prince of the power of the air. And by the way, that's Satan. He is the commander of all the influence on this course that this world is walking. And I'll just tell you this, it will become worse. Amen. So as a lost man, this is what every lost person does. They walk according to the course, this path that's set before them. And the one running the course is the prince of the power of the air. And then thirdly, it says in verse 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So it's like, just mentalize this. I'm on this course, and I think I'm being my man. Like, I'm the guy here. I got a pay raise. I married the best girl in the world. We live in a house that's got, you know, nice, whatever. And Satan's just looking at, yeah, right where I want you. And he's just running the show. I've started here, one day I'll finish, and it's just kind of going down. I'm raising children, making money, paying bills, paying taxes, doing all these things. And deep inside, there's a spirit that's working. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The word work is a word for a lot of energy, a lot of things. You know, I would suggest to you that a lost person will fall under the power of that spirit that worketh. Because it's motivating them. It's stirring them. It's giving them energy. In fact, they will have all sorts of things. Whether they sit in a church or in a bar, they'll come to the same conclusion because there's a prince of the power of the air that's saying, you're right where I want you. And I'm giving you a spirit that's working inside. And he's going to, whatever you need, he'll make sure you're going to have that because this is the way I want it. That's how a lost person lives. You know, the Bible says, in fact, I'm going to flip over to Psalm 53 and just read this because it's quoted often in Scripture, but it's good for us to remind ourselves of who we were. Psalm 53, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, guess who that was? That was me. No, I never did that. Like, I never said that. Well, yeah, you did. If you were on the course that just, you're just doing what everyone else did, and there was a prince of the power of the air and a spirit working inside, you were just like everybody else. You said, I'll never answer for my life. I'll never truly stand on trial of eternity. You said in your heart, there is no God. Verse 1 goes on. It says, corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. There's many that acteth good, but there's none that doeth good. God looked down upon from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You and I stand in a place where sometimes we begin to see ourselves, and please forgive me if this is, if I'm pretending like I've been here for the last 25 years, and well, you don't know me. No, I don't, but I know me. And I know what Paul's helping us understand in Ephesians 2. This is who we all were. Every one of us were not better than them. Say, well, they don't even go to church, and that makes us better. Because we're here, right? No. Maybe the opposite. It makes us insulated to thinking we're better, if anything. But it says in Psalm 53 that they're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Every single lost soul will find their life on this course that's preset by a commander or a prince of the power of the air, and they may think they're individually carving out a life, and all they're going to find out is, no, 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 no. There is a spirit that's working inside of you. That spirit will make sure your children follow the same path, your grandchildren follow the same path. We'll send them to the same schools, get the same jobs, get the same pay raises, get the same opportunities to turn on sports or play sports and go down and drive a Ford or get a Hyundai or whatever it is. It makes no difference. We're going to get you to the same place. And God just says, there's all together. There's none that doeth good. Altogether become unrighteous. Look over Titus chapter 3 if you would. No lost soul is ever right with God. Amen. Say, well, I wasn't that bad. Well, if you honestly think you weren't that bad, we have a problem. Amen. Titus 3 and verse 3, the Bible says it this way. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Well, I never did that. I was raised in a good Christian home. My parents told me at the age of one that I have to be wonderful, so I've been wonderful ever since. Negative. The Bible's always true. I think we heard that this morning in Sunday school. If we want to know what's true, just open your Bible. Amen? It tells us, and it's very clear in here that we're all in the same boat. We're all in this course that's going in a different direction. Look back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's break this down just a bit more. I want you to notice the location where this works. It says, wherein in time past, in verse 2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in. Notice the location. He doesn't work out. He works in. Say, what's the big deal? It's like he's inside at the control seat. He's not working on the outside like a little, it's the neighbor boy. Well, it was those parents that raised them wrong. No, no, no. This spirit is working in. He's on the inside. He's not on the outside. It's like he's trapped in there. It's like he is completely contained and we're okay with it. Notice the intonation here in verse 2. It says, now worketh in the children. The children. The word children indicates they came that like you're out of the womb. It's the idea that I'm not like a foreigner to this. I am actually that individual. I was born into it. Now think about this for a minute. When you raised your children, you never had to teach them how to steal, lie, cheat, cry, bellyache, complain, right? Where'd they learn that from? Their mother. No. Where'd they learn that from? There's a working spirit. In that cute little wonderful cuddly could never do anything wrong. Oh yeah, they were born in sin. And that's not just a play on words. It's not a cliche that Baptists use to somehow get us to all feel bad. This is a Bible that shows us what God's able to see that we can't see. He says, you need to understand how lost you were. Inside of you, it was like you were a child to this. You had no option at all. No option at all. The Spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice the implication. Disobedience. The idea is no matter what I did, it was disobedient. No matter, but I did some good stuff. According to God's word, it was still considered as disobedient. Amen. There's a lot that could be said and perhaps should be said, but I just want to get back on. I think what Paul's main focus was is to remind us, hey, this is who you were. Don't forget it. Don't forget how lost you were when you were dead and you came up to a sign that said no trespassing and you said, well, I just want to peek. I just want to take a little step. I won't stay long. I'll just kind of open the door and walk in a little. No, you trespassed. You were dead in that. You had no volition internal to say, nope, I will never trespass. You trespassed. And then you came over here to sin and you said, well, I'm gonna set down some goals in my life because my Sunday school teacher or because the community said or whatever, I'm going to set down some high marks and I'm going to live up to them. And before you knew it, before we got home, we already blew it. In our heart, we blew it. In our mind, we blew it. In our actions, we blew it. And God just simply says, yeah, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and in sins, just like every other lost person. And these are the things you did do. Those are things you couldn't do, but here's the things you did do. There was a course that the prince of the power of the air was orchestrating, and you just walked in step with. We have military guys here? I see so many beards. I'm like, you sure you're in the military? Retired military, perhaps, as well, too, huh? All right, you knew when it says, when he calls out, what do you call it in the Air Force? Do you have formation in the Air Force? I'm just joking. I know you do. Called in, fall in! And all of a sudden, everyone just joins in, locks heels, pulls down, and you realize, oh, we've been just given a command. And the prince of the power of the air says, fall in, and here's this course. And I'm just doing what everyone else is doing. Just the exact same. It's identical. And it doesn't matter what I try and pull. There's a prince of the power of the air, and there's an energy, a working spirit inside that's directing that traffic and just moving it right along until one day I die, and that's the end of it. Listen, that's what lost looks like. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to live in that ever again. Amen. So let's take this a step further. What the lost can never quit doing. Look at this in chapter 2. It says in verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation. That idea is our whole lifestyle. Our conversation in times past. And look at these words. The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There's several things that are shown there, and they're pretty simple, but this is where that course, as we're going down, and as we set marks of, I'll never do that, and marks of, well, I'll do that, and we keep failing, here's what begins to showcase itself. We begin to be like Luke chapter 10, verse 29, where that man's willing to justify himself was responsive to God, like, well, I'll do this, this, and this, but I just won't do what the Lord wants me to do. Can I say this? We all had a lot of good excuses that made us feel okay. And I'm afraid it's in Baptist churches where the height of excuse making often takes place. But it's deep down inside where there is truly a problem that begins to showcase it. Among whom we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? If it feels good, yeah. So what feels good to you? Because that's what a lost person would do. Is that what you do? Is that what motivates me? Because that's how lost people are, right? Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And then it goes on, and verse 3, the desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, every lost soul will display this differently based on culture and personality. There'll be some who will run towards wickedness and some sort of, I want to do this because I can do it. And then others who run away from it, like, well, I don't want to be seen as that. And here's the bottom line. Some focus on pleasures, some focus on prides, but it's the same thing. Romans chapter 3, if you go over there, Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says this. Romans 3 and verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. He's dealing with Jews, the religious, and he's looking at Gentiles, the non-religious, and he's just simply saying, no, there's no difference. They've all sinned. Yeah, but I go to church. There's no difference. You're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and there's no difference. This course that's taken us through this thing called life, if the prince of the power of the air is running it and the energy or the working of the Spirit is inside of you as though you're a child of disobedience, if that's running it, you can mark it down. That Ephesians 2 and verse 3 is very alive, and that is very simply that, you know what? You're doing whatever you want to do. Let me talk honest with you. I know this is a Sunday morning, and I'm positive that we have visitors and things of that nature that I don't know about. And I'm not trying to be insensitive to that at all. But gearing up for a week of revival, I am weary personally of an opportunity to visit with the Almighty, the one who gave his life for us, the one who left us a book that is of such value that men of our history books gave their lives for, that would sacrifice their whole family in freedom that they might preserve a copy of the written writ for you and I to have. I'm weary of having all that opportunity and having Sunday after Sunday or week after week or even year after year slip by where folks perhaps could become totally untouched by He who touches all. Totally unmoved by He who wants to move all. And literally go through an entire life not recognizing that it's just a course of doing kind of whatever you want to do. Amen. Verse 3 of Ephesians 2 says, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, and we'll get into that in just a minute, what that nature looks like. One thing is certain in this. In verse 1, we're dead. We can't control trespasses, we can't control sins. That's what a lost person is completely consumed by. Verse 2, there is a course. We were on it. As a lost person, wherever it went, that's where we went. If it went to church, we went to church. If it went into Sunday school, we went into Sunday school. If it went into the bar, we went into the bar. If it got a job, we got a job. It's going to drive that because ultimately, verse 3, we were fulfilling what we wanted. We were fulfilling a pride that says I'm better than those who don't go to church. We were fulfilling a pride or maybe a pleasure that I got to experience, thing that those people in church didn't get to experience. I stayed up late and went to the bar, etc., etc. We did what we wanted to do. Does that make sense? In verse 3, it ends by what every lost person will find. It says at the end of verse 3, it says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what wrath means? Disgust, loathing, hatred. The Almighty, who in all of His love and kindness and mercy and tenderness and compassion, there is a space of repentance that He's given us. And at the end of that space, there is hatred, anger, unabated. The Bible talks about the lake of fire. The Bible talks about a hell. And I want you to notice that that wrath of God is not unnatural. It's actually by nature. In other words, it's natural. It's the right thing for God to do. God could not even look upon His own Son. His Son on the cross, when He became sin, said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken?" The wrath of God is so significant, I don't know that it could ever be preached. I'm certain it could never be fully understood. But I know this, we get into the book of Revelation, we're going to find when the wrath of God is visible, the heavens, they are fleeing. The earth is scattering. And yet there is a soul that is forced without mercy to stand as it were naked before an Almighty. And while nothing could stand in His presence, there's one that you will stand. You will give account. You will answer for why you lived according to the course of this world, just because it felt good, just because you couldn't stop sinning and you couldn't, you know, somehow keep yourself from trespasses when there was such a quickening agent available. You will give answer for why you represent now the entire intensity of the wrath of God. And I would say this, that's a horrible, horrible finish. Can you imagine? If the verse 4 says, "But God," and I'm so thankful, but can you imagine being lost? Again, you're on this course, and I keep re-emphasizing this, and maybe I'm not, maybe it's just me, I don't know, maybe it's not quite connecting this in my own mind to hopefully what you understand, but I'm hoping the Holy Spirit just help you through all these reiterations. There's this thing, this course. And every lost person, including you, before you are saved, and if you're not saved, you're still on this. And it starts at birth, it ends at death, and it then is wrath. Where the absolute, most terrible, nightmarish is a reality. I can't imagine being lost. I can't imagine standing before an almighty God who found it natural, who found it right, who found it justice to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And it wasn't like inappropriate or unrealized. Look over to Romans 9. Just think through a few of these things and we'll wrap this down. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, there's a question that's asked that maybe we could ponder sometime. Romans 9, 22, it says, "What if God willing to show His wrath?" Does that really say willing? Willing to show His wrath? Apparently it is. That's what it says. Willing. What if God willing? He made vessels fit for destruction. What if He willing? Look over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the richness of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The point I want you to just take away real quick is God's not going to forget wrath. The lost will face an incredibly wrathful and vengeful God. And He will take vengeance on them. So, where does that leave us? We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2. It says at the very end of verse 3, it says, "And we're by nature the children of wrath," and look at this, "even as others." I just want to summarize this whole thing this morning this way. That's who you were. You were dead. Couldn't do anything about it. You were in this thing that you thought you were doing your own thing, and you found out everyone's doing this, like everyone. Amen? You got in line for it and saw 5,000 other people in your town lined up for the same sale. You're like, man, we're all in the same course. We couldn't do anything about it. There was an opportunity to say, well, I'm going to do something, and we found out, no, all I'm doing is what I want to do. We surrender to what we want to surrender to. We pray about what we want to pray about, right? It's amazing how many things God's people even have peace about. Because it's just, wow, that's what I want to do. And then we realize at the end of all that, there's a God who will say, well, the fool has in his heart, there is no God, but now you've met him. Today you will give account, and today you will be sentenced. And the whole point I want you to leave with is this. If verse 1 has happened to you, and you hath he quickened, if verse 1 has happened to you, there ought to be an opportunity to say, Lord, thank you. I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't fix it. I didn't want to fix it. You stepped in my life, and you changed everything. You quickened me. Verse 4 says, by God who is rich, and you talk about his love, you talk about his kindness, you talk about his mercy. We may look at some of those tonight if the Lord gives liberty. But Lord, you stepped in when I could do nothing and you did everything. And I'll just say this in kind of a summary of that. There's a God worthy of your revival. There's a God worthy of you saying, Lord, unto you be glory at Calvary Baptist Church. Lord, unto you I will bend my knee again and again and again and again. Lord, if you want something from me, you talk to me because you're the one who made life worth living. I'm so thankful that once in a while God will take us back through the Scripture and just remind us what lost was like. When I was lost, I didn't know any of that. Did you? I knew none of that. I was just doing my thing. There was about 5 minutes, perhaps, before I got saved that I began to be aware of where I was really at. It was the most terrifying 5 minutes of my life. Have you been through that? Where you realized, I'm on this side, God's on that side. I'm doomed. But for Him, I have there's no righteousness, I have no goodness. Amen? You ever been to that last 5 minutes when God quickened you, made you alive? There's two emphases here this morning I'd like to leave with you. One is revival, but the second is that vival. Has God quickened you? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever had that time where God stepped into your course and just stopped you dead in your tracks and said, son, you better repent. Amen. That literally means not just simply changing the way I'm, you know, considering God. It's the idea of a death to my will, a death to all that I am, and say, Lord, I'm undone, and I need you. Have you ever repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, this morning would be a great morning. Amen. If you have, then this morning is nothing more than a reminder to go back and remember where God really brought you from so you can be ready to go where God wants to take you to. Amen. This morning, I know that the Lord's probably spoken to hearts. He does mine whenever I preach. It's convicting. It's encouraging. But I will say this. If God spoke to your heart, it may be a time to respond. It's kind of like a communication. When God says something to me and I don't respond, it's like, well, He must not have received it. He retexts me. Amen? Re-emails. Now, Lord, I already got that. Okay, then it's respond time. Sometimes God speaks to us, it's time to respond, and maybe you need to do that. I'm not sure how you do it exactly in this church, in my church. What we do is we'll have a time of just giving the Lord what we call an invitation, just a time to really go deep inside and decide, did God just talk to me? And if He did, what's that mean? And what must I do from here? Amen? I'd like to start that with you. And then I'm going to turn it over to the pastor and finish up whatever that looks like in your life. But if you would, just for a moment, bow your heads and close your eyes, and we'll just ask God to visit with us.